You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008.
We don't think religion belongs in the Capitol, and we don't think irreligion belongs in the Capitol. We would take our sign down if they took the manger and the other signs down.
This tree continues our commitment that I started when I became Speaker, the greening of the Capitol to fight global warming.
At this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail.
Do you think the tree symbolizes anything as far as Christmas and the birth of Christ?
Yes, I do. I do. I call it a Christmas tree.
A new holiday was born. A Festivus for the rest of us.
Our message, it's meant to represent the views of those who are not religious. There aren't any gods.
If you were to walk into the average evangelical church today, look up at the front, you'd probably see some rather common accoutrements. You'd see a stage. You'd perhaps see some sort of a podium, some sort of a speaking stand. You'd see big screens. You'd see the stage made ready for the praise band, maybe a little area where they carry out their gospel dramas on a Sunday morning. What would you not see? You would likely not see anything resembling a baptismal font, an altar, any kind of table for the preparation of the Lord's Supper. Why is this? Why is American evangelicalism asacramental? Why does American evangelicalism, by and large, while it gives lip service to things like Holy Communion, Christian baptism, why does it have a low view of the biblical and Christian sacraments? We're going to be talking about that here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. this Monday afternoon, the 8th of December, part four of our five-part series on American evangelicalism with Dr. Larry Rast. Today, the asacramental nature of American evangelicalism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. A little bit later in the program, after our conversation with Dr. Larry Rast, Dr. Adam Francisco joins us. The Hajj, the great pilgrimage of Islam, begins, and we'll be talking about what Muslims all over the world are planning to do as they make their religious pilgrimage. In the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway joins us. We'll be talking with her about a Newsweek article, the cover article of Newsweek magazine, in fact, on Christians and gay marriage. She'll give her critique of the article itself, and we'll try and make some arguments that are not at least the kind caricatured in the Newsweek article about gay marriage. Dr. Andrew Doss will be our guest for the remainder of the program. From Elmhurst College, we'll begin a three-part daily series with him on baptism today, baptism and salvation. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Larry Rast is a regular guest, academic dean, and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's wonderful to be here.
Do American evangelicals get their low view of the sacraments from the Bible?
Obviously, they would argue yes, but the scriptures would argue against them. And what I mean by that is you do find within the evangelical tradition, broadly speaking, the idea that at least two ordinances, at the very least, they might sometimes also be labeled sacraments, depending on who you're talking to. Two ordinances are established in the Scripture, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, but the understanding of those ordinances, again, as they the language, using their language, typical kind of language, is just not what the scriptures hold forth at all. And so here's a real point of contradiction, it seems to me, within the evangelical tradition, namely that they hold up the scriptures as the Word of God, very appropriately, but then when it comes to some basic and really central things in the scriptures themselves, they're unwilling to hold to what the scriptures teach.
So they know the passages.
Yes.
Having to do with baptism, the Lord's Supper, they know them fairly well. What would you? How would you characterize what they do with them? They don't ignore them entirely, do they?
No, by no means. But they interpret them in a way that that takes away the promised character of them. And this is kind of a theological explanation at this point. What I mean by that is this. In terms of the scriptural witness to, and let's play on their turf just for sake of ease at this point, and hold up baptism and the Lord's Supper. In terms of what the scriptures teach in respect to baptism, for example, Matthew 28, we're told to go and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the idea here is, of course, that it is through baptism that one is engrafted, Paul's language in Romans, into the people of God. It's God's act in winning people for himself, applying the merits of Christ crucified and risen again to individual sinners. But in the evangelical tradition, that is seen not so much as promise, namely the place where the merits of Christ are applied, but rather a command to the church, go and do this thing. So what the scriptures hold forth as a promise, as the gospel, is taken in a more law-oriented sense, something that must be done. And then the result of that, of course, is that the understanding of what then transpires in baptism changes completely. It becomes the profession of an already existing faith, at the worst in many cases, at the best perhaps some kind of initiatory rite that doesn't actually grant anything. But in both cases, the ultimate result is the same. It tosses you back into the realm of the human subject and their action.
Can you give us an historical explanation as to how American evangelicalism became as asacramental as it is today?
Perhaps two things come together in this. One is the reality that at least within particular strains of medieval Roman Catholicism, there were abuses that were involved in understanding and in practicing the sacraments. So, for example, the technical theological language we often use of ex opera operato in regard to the sacrament of the altar, that is, simply by virtue of doing the deed, being participant in the celebration of the Mass, made the recipient, made the participant worthy in a sense. So the action of doing the thing was what gained the benefit rather than the application of the promise of the gospel. So Roman Catholicism had fallen into the abuse of emphasizing the work of the individual participant in receiving the Mass, which, of course, is a law-oriented thing itself. The radical swing to the other extreme is the unfortunate response within evangelicalism, which basically has devoided the sacraments of their supernatural character, you might say, the fact that God actually works through the sacraments to give his benefits. So the result being that it's much more rationalistic, the evangelical understanding of the sacraments. They are seen as in the worst cases, symbolic. In the best cases, if we can say that, spiritual endeavors, but they always have their focus on the human subject, who is the one who actually has to sort things out and give them their real power, their efficacious character, if you will. So in both of these cases, we have the one problem and then the other side of the problem, both ends of the spectrum, you might say. And unfortunately, in the mix of all this, the wonderful gospel proclamation that is the sacramental teaching of the scriptures gets obscured.
So in essence, American evangelicalism has misunderstood the biblical sacraments to be man's work rather than God's work.
Yeah, they are, and I think that's reflected in the terminology that's used in respect to them that I brought up a little bit earlier. They're oftentimes viewed as ordinances. And an ordinance is a law, it's a requirement, it's an obligation, and therefore, well, whose obligation is it to fulfill? It becomes the human subject's obligation. And that's no longer gospel, good news. That's a demand that's placed upon human beings.
There was a moment of realization for me about 10 years ago. It may well have been in a conversation with you, I'm not sure, but one guest on this program said, look, when American evangelicalism abandons the biblical testimony about things like baptism, the Lord's Supper, it doesn't just leave a void empty. They fill it with something else. Something else rushes in to take the place of the biblical teaching that they've abandoned. So what are the quote-unquote sacraments of American evangelicalism, if not the biblical ones?
Well, then you'll take the path. By the way, that's a good point. So if I made it or not, I'll take credit for it.
Sure.
But the vacuum that's created if you vacate the divine in the sacraments, there's only one place to go, and that's towards the human. And this is the great problem, the great tragedy in many ways of evangelicalism, given its biblical emphases and its stress on the Word of God, that ironically, that which was established to emphasize the freedom of the individual and to say that all human beings have the opportunity to experience the grace of God is now tempered by not gospel, moving away from the gospel message to something that makes demands on people, that makes it so anthropologically focused, so man-centered, that the divine action, the divine work of God through his appointed means of grace becomes, if not obscured in some cases, absolutely lost.
Well, let's pick up right there on the other side of the break. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. It's part four of our five-part series on American evangelicalism. Today we're talking about evangelicalism's low view of the biblical sacraments. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. More with Dr. Larry Rast after this.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon his word firmly and faithfully. Issues, etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, etc. Philip Lysing, Pastor Timothy Scharr, Wendy Nettleton, Carlene Stanfield, James Price, Larry and Deborah Plates, Odo Cosfield, Rick Pullman, Alan Creek, and Joseph Heimbigner. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, The 8th of December, 1-877-672-3693, 877-6623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Before the break, Larry, you were talking about what rushes in to fill the void when the divine in the sacraments is vacated by American evangelicalism. It sounded like you were headed in the direction of right back to man's own personal experience again.
Indeed, I was. And there seems to be a basic kind of human need for some kind of tangible experience that expresses itself within the Christian ritual. How's that for kind of a messy statement? But what I mean by that is, if we move away from what God has given us, and if we begin to state, for example, that within baptism, what is key is the individual willfully expressing their already existing faith, the point on which they've already made a decision by virtue of submitting themselves to an action, well, the argument then can become what kind of actions might be appropriate. Is the biblical practice of baptism the only way in which you can express this? And the answer has been, historically speaking, well, no, there's all kinds of ways to do this, so that here in America, one of the almost sacramental actions, if you will, one of the tangible ritual expressions of coming to faith and making that decision for Christ, 150 years ago, it was Charles Finney's Anxious Bench, but perhaps more familiar in more recent times would be the Sawdust Trail when the altar call is made, and even more recently, the idea of every head bowed and every eye closed, raise your hand up if you're determined to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In all of those instances, what you have are the human action being interpreted as the essence, the substance of what we would have called the sacramental event, but has now been reinterpreted theologically as an ordinance or something that the human being must do.
Has, and I'm thinking here about really the American evangelicalism in its more 21st century manifestations, music, prayer, a mystical experience in my heart, have all these also become substitutes for the biblical sacraments?
Sure, sure. And they really reflect, I think, in all of those cases, maybe the human desire for connection with the divine, but unfortunately, because folks have drifted away from what God has promised and what God has clearly given in the scriptures, that we begin to create new kinds of sacramental experiences in places where God has not promised to be present. And that then becomes kind of the driving force behind all of this. When I was a pastor, I constantly had people saying to me, well, if I could just hear the voice of the Lord, if I just knew that God was really speaking to me this word of forgiveness, or that God, what God's attitude over against me really is. And my answer consistently was, well, that's precisely why he gave us his sacraments. He wanted to say very concretely to us, we weak human beings who consistently transgress his law, fall into sin, rebel against his will, that there is a place we can go to and objectively hear that word of forgiveness that has its basis in the work of Christ for us, so that your sins are forgiven doesn't become contingent or conditional upon any action of ours, but rather is the absolute, sure, certain promise of God. You know, like we put it in our catechism, so that when the absolution is proclaimed, we hear that the voice of Christ himself saying, you are forgiven. And we as human beings so desperately need to have that kind of objective reality, that objective truth, because our own subjective state is kind of waffling all over the place and going up and down and looking more like a sine wave than anything else, here and there and everywhere. And here is the sure, certain, unshakable promise of God located in very earthy, very, you know, water, wine, bread, words, these things that convey to us in very, very concrete terms God's view of us. And that view is, you are my children in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven.
A couple more things here. Is there also a philosophical objection, perhaps unrecognized, among American evangelicals, that the material is kind of anti-divine.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't want anything to do with material things like water, wine, bread. Those are all part of this lower realm which God would not sully himself to use in his divine purposes.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, a Platonic notion.
Yeah, sure, or even a Gnostic notion. You know, Philip Lee's Against the Protestant Gnostics from some 20 years ago makes a similar kind of point. An old philosophical, hard and fast line drawn between the spiritual, which is the good, and the material, which is the evil. And how can you have a material thing that is good? Well, in the incarnation, God, well, obviously in creation, God said about his creation, this is a very good thing. And in the incarnation, we see that God is redeeming that creation, that what he has put together is not evil in and of itself, and he intends to put it back to where it ought to be. And nothing underscores that more concretely than the reality of God himself taking on human flesh and God himself using very, very common elements like words and water and wine and bread to communicate himself to us. Whereas within this Platonic or Gnostic, depending on which angle you take, division between the material and the spiritual, You push God away so far that it's easy for him to become distant, you know, this kind of spiritual grandfatherly figure who is not really involved in your life. Whereas if you're a sacramental Christian, a sacramental Lutheran confessor, you have a God who bursts into your existence and is right there for you in word and sacrament.
And then I wonder, you mentioned at the very beginning of our conversation an irony, an inconsistency in American evangelicalism, in that most of them, at least the majority of them still, would affirm a high view of Scripture, its inerrancy, its power, its efficacy, all of the things that Orthodox Christianity would affirm about Holy Scripture, and yet have a low view of the sacraments. I'm wondering if this is not perhaps the door slightly ajar to talk mm-hmm. to evangelicals about the sacraments. In other words, to say to them, look, you believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the message of Christ. That's really all we're saying when it comes to the sacraments. It's just that God has attached that word, that saving word, to these elements as well. Is that a good place to begin?
I think so. I mean, it's a challenge, of course, because if you have a consistent evangelical and a well-catechized one, many of them are, they will have probably a fairly deep background in this lower view of the sacraments. But given the fact that they accept the Scriptures, here's a point that you can turn to. And when you begin to look at the Scriptures and the rich sacramental references that they contain, many times they just haven't seen those yet and they haven't thought them all the way through. So rather than simply coming in kind of like a bull in a china shop pointing out just how wrong everybody is and how they miss the entire point, what I did as a pastor in Tennessee, where there were a lot of low sacramental evangelicals, was to say, let's look at how rich the mercy and love of God is and how intent he is on giving himself to you and how that runs through the entire Scriptures. It's consistent throughout, from Old Testament to New Testament, certainly in the Gospels themselves, and how all this is centered in the self-giving Christ, who in whose face we see the very face of God.
Next time, we're going to be talking about the aliturgical nature of American evangelicalism with about a minute or less. Give us a brief preview of what we'll be discussing then.
Well, here you see God at work. And if nothing else, the basic point about the divine service is it's just that. It's God who gives himself to us. Certainly there are elements of our praise and our thanksgiving in response to what he does. But the basic nature of the divine service, of the liturgy, is to communicate to us, in fact, better yet, is that God communicates himself to us through these means, through the spoken word, through the celebrated sacraments. These are God's actions on our behalf, and the liturgy is all about the gospel.
Dr. Larry Rast is academic dean and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, look forward to tomorrow's conversation with you.
I am too, Todd, and I hope your listeners are too.
When we come back from this break, we'll be spending some time with Dr. Adam Francisco. The Muslim world while we look forward to things like Christmas and the holiday season, the Muslim world is engaged in perhaps the holiest activity of their entire calendar of their year, the Hajj, the great pilgrimage to Mecca. Now, not every one of them can make it, but every Muslim of a certain age is expected to at least try his best one time in his life to make the pilgrimage to Mecca and to fulfill his obligation as a good Muslim. We'll find out why and what it's all about as we talk with Dr. Adam Francisco of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the other side of this break. Think about it this way. For the vast majority of Christian history, Christians in reading Scripture have believed what the Bible says about baptism, the Lord's Supper, the word of absolution. They believed the words of Christ when Christ says, "This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is a baptism of repentance and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven." Simply taken Jesus at his word. That's what American evangelicalism has really lost in all of this. They have failed and ceased to take Jesus, our Savior, at his word. When we come back, we'll talk about the Hajj. Dr. Adam Francisco will be our guest.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Alyssa Delaney, David Sakharalos, Dennis Kim, Mike Schultz, Teresa Mitchell, Gavin Mize, Jeffrey Robinson, Pastor Norman Peterson, Ross Wardenberg, and Robin Teo. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Efforts are underway to legalize abortion in Jamaica, and pro-lifers have their hands full protecting the babies. Recent testimony given before the parliament will probably never be forgotten. Ann Arthur, ironically a grief counselor, told how she's never recovered from bullying her daughter into having an abortion. She said, "I drove my daughter to the abortion clinic like a lamb to the slaughterhouse against her will." Ann continued, "I knew with brutal clarity I had made the greatest mistake of my life." Since then, her daughter has had trouble conceiving because of the damage done by the abortion. Ann's moving testimony brought some members of parliament to tears. Please pray for the efforts in Jamaica to protect its unborn babies, their mothers, and grandmothers from abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.